Going to be a little different than I had planned this morning. I've been looking at this book for the last 2 months. All my work is down in Memphis. Nisha went down for spring break down to spend time with the Keiths and the Johnsons, and Luke and I ran down Friday turned around and came back yesterday. And I made sure everybody's stuff was in the car but mine. So, and I took my work with me just to do some work down there. And so 2 months is all down there. I know what I want to do this morning. How well I'll do it is another question. What I want to do is begin by reviewing again and putting into context where we're going this morning. And we're going to be zeroing in on these 7 qualities that Peter speaks of in this first chapter that are essential if we are to be fruitful in the Christian life. He's extremely concerned because, as we'll see in chapter 2, false teachers are on the rise. And they're challenging some basic assumptions about the Christian faith. And as we see in chapter 3, one of those was even the second coming. What Peter is advocating here is that just simple faith alone is not enough. He says in verse 5, for this very reason, and the reason is that through divine initiative, the fact that God himself is initiated to give to us all that we need for life and godliness. He says, we need now to cooperate with this divine initiative. And he begins in verse 5 and he says, for this very reason then, you must make every effort to support, supply, add to, you can use any of those words to get at the heart of what Peter is saying here. To add to this faith. And we spent time last Sunday, especially zeroing in on verses 8 and 9, because this is the crux of why Peter is advocating these things. Because he says that if you do not have these things, then you're going to be unemployed in relationship to the Christian life. In verse 8, again, it says, for if these things are yours, these qualities that he's just spoken of, and again, the idea of are yours here has the idea of the background to this term here as the idea of owning a property. That is, that these are owned by you. Therefore, they're at your disposal. You can use them. It doesn't mean you just have some head knowledge of these things. These are yours and are working out in your life. Therefore, if these things are yours and are increasing, you're continuing to nurture these things, he says in verse 8, then they will keep you from being ineffective, and unfruitful. And the word for ineffective here basically has the idea of unemployed. It'll keep you from being unemployed in the kingdom, as it were. And it will keep you from being unfruitful. Therefore, the converse is true. If these things aren't yours, if they're not increasing, then you are unemployed. That you are unfruitful. And in verse 9 he says, really what's happened is that you have forgotten your former purification of sins. And this is a reference back to your conversion. You've forgotten who you are. Now, again, 8 and 9 are an argumentation for possessing these things that we're going to talk about this morning and possessing them in an increasing manner. And Peter is saying here that to your faith, you must be about the business of adding to it, supplying to it, these things. This list begins with faith. Verse 7, it ends with love. Now, my point again is that if Peter speaks in very, very strong terms here, and it doesn't take very long for us to go through this list of things and ask ourselves, are these increasing in our life? And we can't hedge here, as I mentioned last Sunday. We need to take what Peter is saying seriously. If you are serious about being a productive individual within the kingdom of God, we must come to grips with these things. Beginning in verse 5, "For this very reason you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness or excellence or virtue." It could be in any number of ways it's translated. "And to this goodness you must also add knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, endurance or perseverance. And to this you add godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection, brotherly love." It can be translated again a number of different ways. "And ultimately, this mutual affection, you add love." And again, the word here is agape. That unconditional sort of love that represents God's love to us. These things are to characterize our lives. Now let's begin. The first one, in the New Revised Standard Version that I have here, translates it goodness. It may be in your translation excellence, or it could be virtue. It is the same word that is used in verse 3 by Peter. It says, "His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness," or excellence. It's the same word. Now, this word is not used in the New Testament very much at all. About 4 times. It's a very significant word in early Greek literature for moral excellence. And that's basically the idea here. That we must add to our faith moral excellence. Virtue. Now, when I say moral excellence, what comes to your mind? We need to take some time here and unpack these terms. When I say moral excellence, or I could use the word moral uprightness, what comes into your mind? Does it communicate anything to you? See? Okay, obedience to God. Stefan. Okay. Okay. Anything else? Moral excellence. Moral uprightness. Steve, Stefan. Okay. Okay. Can we characterize our culture today as a culture of moral excellence? Moral uprightness? Okay. Bill? Okay. 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 Are the people of the United States generally characterized by moral uprightness? Okay. Okay, that? Okay, you don't. You don't agree with the question or the answer? The question? Okay. That's all right. No, this is important. I mean, at this point, we need to come to grips with this and how we're supposed to apply it in our lives. Otherwise, Peter says, we're going to be unemployed. Okay. Okay. The question I would have with that, though, Bill, is you have even biblically, you'll have, in a sense, culture used in similar ways, like the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot's righteous soul was tormented, in a sense, by the environment in which he lived. Okay, and therefore, there is, in a sense, a sort of cultural ethos that develops within. Now, again, you can't take that then and sort of condemn a whole society outright because you have individuals that are upright within that. But the point I'm trying to make is that does our culture, does our environment encourage moral excellence, the moral excellence and uprightness that we have biblically here, as we go out with magazines, TV, within certain school systems, within universities? I mean, is moral excellence something that is being encouraged? Whereas, let's say, within an early Greek society, certain periods, those things were promoted and uplifted. Okay? And again, I'm responding because of, I introduced this two weeks ago with Solzhenitsyn's Harvard address, where he looks here and he looks out and he says, my general impression is that we're morally bankrupt because our morality is not grounded in absolute, it's grounded in what is legal. What is legally right is morally right, and that's all the farther we go. Oh, I'm not saying that at all. You know, anybody who studies history, there's been moral corruption from the fall. You never can get away from it. Paul. I think the erosion of moral excellence in anybody's life, I mean, it could come suddenly, but it can, more often than not, it is subtle, imperceptive. We need to get a hold of this. Let's take this idea of moral excellence or moral uprightness. What would it look like today in Wheaton, in Chicago? A person who is morally excellent, how would they live in contrast to maybe people who are not morally excellent. We've got to picture this, or we're never going to get a hold of it. We've got to get down to some nitty-gritty things of life. What's it going to look like, Bill? That's fine. Goodness. Great. Okay. Right. Okay. How do we treat others? I mean, just get some of these things out. Fair. Aren't we fair? We don't lie to other people. Okay. Okay, accepting them, but is there a place too for then encouraging them to, you know, whatever extent that we can to improve, you know, in these areas? I mean, it's true. Right, but it's also, it wouldn't seem to me a good thing to accept someone whose life is not productive, who is involved in maybe things that are not good. I mean, there needs to be a point. See, but the only point I'm making is, that's right, the diversity. Right. 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 And I understand that. But see, I just want to, it's a complex picture. I mean, it's not just the simple sort of thing. Brian. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Well, I'm not trying to put it in a box right now. I'm just opening it up and asking you to sort of unpack it. Well, what I hope to do, Brian, is to show that it's bigger than just a little box. Okay? Stefan. Okay. Okay. I want to get to the point, what is this person, though? I mean, specifics. Let me give you an example. I've used this in my Christian thought classes. I'm troubled. I am troubled in my own heart. I'm troubled with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as to what we allow ourselves to be exposed to. Now, I'm going to just lay something out here, and you know, you can argue with me. But I have a hard time justifying paying money to go and expose myself to something that the Scriptures condemn outright. For example, just violence, murder, brutality, oppression. Those are condemned outright. I go lay $7 down to go watch a movie that celebrates those things. The Scripture says immorality is wrong. Period. You slap $7 down to go and expose yourself to it. The Scriptures have a very clear picture of what it is to be human and what it is to be male and female and what a female is supposed to be. Hollywood talks out of two sides of its mouth. On the one hand, it wants to exalt the female, but it has a particular character of what it is to be a woman. And it's abominable as far as the Scriptures are concerned. We lay $7 down to go support that. We look back at the degradation of Rome, at the circus, where they go out and people are entertained by watching people kill each other. Now we go and pay $7 to be entertained by this very same thing. No, it's not actually taking place. But the point is, are you entertained by it? And you leave that movie theater, and whether it was a good movie or a bad movie has to do with how much action was in it. How much violence. And if it was tame, well, it was a waste of $7. You go to a movie like Iron Will, which Disney has put out. And there's just nothing inside here that wants us to go see this movie. Because it's too good. But we'll go $7 to go involve ourselves in degradation. I hear this phrase, oh, this person is just too good. He's no fun or she's no fun. I see that in myself, and I have to stop and say, wait a minute, that's what Peter is talking about here. And we can't hedge on this stuff. We're being entertained by things that are not good. And the things that really are good, we don't have much time for. We don't want to go to Bible studies. We don't want to go to prayer meetings. I don't have time to spend an hour praying on Wednesday, but I'll go 2 hours and expose myself to something that doesn't inculcate virtue. And Peter says, if that's the case in your life, you're unemployed. And that bothers me. And I'm not talking about you right now. I'm talking about Chris Mitchell. Because those tendencies are within me. Tendencies to spend time over here and say, I don't have time for goodness. And we can talk about generalities out here. But that's not what Peter is talking about. He's talking about these sorts of things. I don't have time to go help somebody. I'm too busy. But again, I have time to spend 2 or 3 hours doing something that really is exposing me to things that aren't going to help me in my walk with Christ. And we need to stop and take stock. That's what Peter is saying. You need to have this quality of goodness, and you need to have it increasing in your life. You need to have a propensity in your heart where you're attracted to what is good, and you have an aversion to what is evil. And when you find yourself being strangely attracted to the morbid side of life, the dark side, and you just are kind of bored with good things, then you need to stop and say, wait a minute, what's happening here? And as Paul said, I'm subtly being attracted into a direction where I ought not to be. And it's going to end up making me unproductive and unfruitful in my Christian life. I need to be slapped up alongside the head and quit rationalizing my behavior and start nurturing a heart of goodness. Stephen mentioned at the breaking of bread this morning that really religion is in the heart more than anything. And we may know it all up here, but we have no heart for it here. Our heart is attracted to the dark side, while our mind is informed by the kingdom of God. And there's a conflict here. Goodness. Do you really love goodness? Do you want to spend time with it? Do you want to be immersed in it? That's the point Peter is trying to say here. And the word is really quite clear. And we need to go beyond what we think. And we need to say, what are we attracted to? That tells us where we stand in the realm of goodness. Now, I'm down off my soapbox, Mr. Hess. Oh, that's all right. It is, and there are good movies. I mean, I'll recommend Iron Will. I took Luke. I was so happy I took my boy to see that movie. It inculcated goodness. It set it up and said, you know, this is really something attractive, and it should be something that you should be going after. And I went away feeling clean and encouraged, you know, that something was awakened, stirred within my boy's heart to say, I want to be like that. Yeah, that's good. Or an individual, you bring people into your home. And or missionary, whatever, and they say, wow, you know, my son or my daughter, you know, that's attractive to me. I want to be like that individual. And it makes it real, concrete. You can actually grab onto it. It's not theory. It's not trying to put something up here we can't attain to. You see it right there in front of you. Wow. Ourselves modeling that, willing to be the odd ducks. I mean, I get this from my adolescent daughter. You know, that, I've got to mention this. I'm not very old, am I? I'm not. I'm 42 years old. We were coming back from Memphis yesterday, and I misunderstood and misinterpreted my son Lucas. He says, you know, I wish I lived in the olden days. And my mind raced back immediately to cowboys and Indians and stuff like that. Well, Lucas was talking about when I was a boy. Now, but you get this idea, I mean, from Luke, I mean, or Nisha, that, you know, just some of these ideas, and I think Mr. Hess was saying this, some of these ideas are just not very attractive anymore. But some of those things are the things that are most precious to me, that are attractive. And somehow, you know, I need to work harder at trying in my family to make goodness attractive. And somehow make the dark side of things unattractive without preaching at them. Now that's a very difficult order. You know, I don't know how you do that. I don't think I'm real good at it. I'm probably pretty good at preaching. But this idea, it starts though. If I don't have that goodness in my heart, if it isn't something that's attractive to me, I'll never be able to do it with my children. Dick.
I even go back way further than my youth.
Well, never mind.
And I
really
not
Right.
Goodness was, you didn't go to the movies, you didn't dance, you didn't play cards, you didn't use the bathroom, you know, you didn't go to the toilet too, or whatever the deal was. And that really didn't do it. I mean, that really didn't do it. Now, fine, it kept it from a lot of Disney movies, kept it from Mickey Mouse and all that kind of stuff. But it's got to be more of what you do. Not what you don't do. And what you don't, some of that's fine. That'll be just a sort of a part of it if you don't enjoy it. But somewhere down the line, true goodness is how we respond. It's so that it's not something we do in a closet with ourselves, to ourselves or by ourselves. It's something how we respond to people and their needs and how we do
it. It's certainly that. But it's more. At least this term, and I would agree, it's something positive. And what I'm trying to bring out, and maybe I haven't done it, and I appreciate you bringing this up, because I will go back then and drive this home, is that what I'm saying is that our exposure to this dark side is because we want it. There's no way I can get around that. There is something in me that resonates with that. And the reason I go, and sometimes I feel attracted to it, on the same side, the only way I'm going to avoid that is not by just making legalistic laws. Jesus never wanted us just to do that. It's because no longer is it attractive. I have trained my heart to say, I don't like that. It troubles me. I feel dirty when I leave. And my heart now is given over to goodness. I'm attracted to all those good things and the simple things. And that's what I move to. I just naturally put this off and move here. But what I'm saying is in myself, and as I, the more I'm involved with people, is I sense a lack of that hunger and attractiveness to goodness. And that we've been nurtured. I mean, you say, well, we go to this, read this book or whatever it may be, expose ourselves to these kinds of people, and we say, well, it doesn't bother me. I just think that's naive, and I think it's dangerous, because all we have to do is stop and ask ourselves, when it comes to things that are really good, are we really attracted to those? Do we really want those? Is that where I organize my time and my life to be involved in those things? Why? Because it's just in me to do it. Well, if it's not there, that's the point. Then Peter's saying, you lack goodness because you're not even attracted to it. And you find yourself attracted to the baser things of life, which Solzhenitsyn would say are not even worthy of humanity. So what I'm talking about, it comes to the heart, it comes to the idea of you can just take stock. What is it that I delight in? What is it that I don't delight in? And we need to start asking the good things. Am I bored with good movies? Am I bored with good books? Am I bored with prayer meetings? Am I bored with the Bible? Am I bored with spiritual fellowship? And attracted to all these other things? Well, first Dale, then over to Bill. You really wish you could. Okay. Right.
Good. In Africa, they don't spend that much time on being productive, but they spend a lot.
Yeah, now I'm not going to get into that, but I have some questions there. The point, though, that you bring up, it highlights what I'm trying to say. If you avoid these things only because you have to, and you're afraid of getting caught and all that kind of stuff, but really inside, in your heart, you really wish you could. Well, then on Peter's terms, you don't possess goodness, and you're not growing and increasing in goodness, because goodness is something that's in your heart. It's something that means that when you see it, you know it's good, you like it, you're attracted to it. And things that are base, things that are not good, you recognize that they're not, and there's just this aversion to them. Now again, we're not perfected in this. Peter is saying that this is yours, and you're growing in it. Bill. Right. Right. Well, I would. Well, precisely. That's how you train your heart. That's why in Philippians 4, Paul said, think upon these things. But my point, Bill, is that we don't take the time to think upon those things. Why? Because our hearts are being trained in this other area, and discipline does come in. In fact, we have lost it in this day and age, back more with the Puritans even. They have what's called the habits of the heart. Okay, if I find myself being attracted to these dark things, then what do? I have to first starve my affections for those things. I need to discipline myself, cut them off, and I need then to take a step and begin to develop a new habit of the heart. And that is, I need to expose myself. I need to begin to nurture goodness in my heart. And you can't get away. They're both. There's the discipline part, but there's the subjective part. And I'm convinced as I read the scriptures, Bill, that as I move in this pattern, then my desire, those subjective feelings, will progressively become more in line with Christ. And I should expect that. I should long for it. I should hunger for that. I will always have this yet, but it doesn't have to be as dominating tomorrow as it was today. But I need to take steps to do that, to train my heart. But the only way I do that is to expose myself to it and say, yes, there is this point of discipline, of cutting off. And the reason that I'm attracted to these things is because I've given myself to these things. Well, how am I going to get rid of that desire? I cut them off, but I need to then not stop, just clean the house. I need to then take positive steps into involving myself in that which is good. And that trains my heart then and trains my desires. We really need to close here. Dan and Jim had something. Dan first.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I guess I
ignore it too.
Right. I guess I see both. And to bring up with Bill, I see a specific. That is, if in my heart, all of a sudden, I realize that I have a hunger for something that is not good, then no, I don't just say, oh, what a wretched person I am. I look at that, but I don't just dismiss it and say, well, you know, I've just got to realize that I'm not perfect yet. And no, Peter is saying, I make every effort now. I understand that. I say, where's the source of that? And I take steps. This is the part where we cooperate. He says, we have all of this. It's potential. In a sense, it's been given to us by God. But here's where we take up our act. We set our face. We direct our will to inculcating goodness. And therefore, when I see this thing, I don't just say, well, you know, I'll just have to live with this until we go home to heaven and then it'll be gone. No, I say, no, I want to attack this. So I find out where the source is, and I cut it off. And I continue, always am I trying to continue to pursue goodness. So it's a constant effort. I mean, it's no time to just sort of, you know, lay back. The picture Peter is giving to us is an ongoing exertion of effort. And this is just one of seven that we're talking about. Jim? And, okay. Right.
And we are living in a corrupt world, corrupt society. We are living in a very fast changing culture, which is becoming increasingly desperate. And we need not just to be selective and say we'll take the good here and the bad here, but to also recognize we don't belong to that society. We're
right.
Called out people. We're different people. And even the
The first two classes, some of you have been here, we've got to close. I talked about that we are starting on this basis that we've received. I mean, you have to start on that basis, on the basis of faith, the basis that we have what it takes to take these steps in inculcating these qualities. If you forget that, then you can't even get started. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for the interaction. And as we will see, one of the goals is to become like Christ, is to be godly. Help us, we pray. Constantly, Father, drive us to you, our reliance upon you, but also a hunger to know that we can grow in our understanding and in our likeness of Christ. May this be burnt into our hearts, we pray, by the Spirit of God. Amen.